This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولما جاء عيسى بالبينات قال قد جئتكم بالحكمة ولأبين لكم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to start a new surah, and that is Surah Al-Nazi'at. Surah Al-Nazi'at is a surah that is Makkiyah. It was revealed in the time that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spent, that period of time while he was in Mecca. It has some other names. It's also called At-Tammah because of the ayah which mentions At-Tammatul Kubra. And it's also called As-Sahirah and other names that it has. But the name that it's well known by is An-Nazi'at or Wan-Nazi'at. There's no doubt that the surah in general speaks about resurrection. And that's a theme which is fairly common in the surah of Juz' Amma, talking about, and particularly in the surah which are Makkiyah, generally speaking, to talk about the resurrection and to talk about what will happen when a person dies. And remember, when we're talking about al-Iman bil-Yawm al-Akhir, generally speaking, we're talking about the moment of death onwards. And that's not because the moment of death is Yawm al-Qiyamah per se, because of course Yawm al-Qiyamah is a particular time that Allah decrees, as-sa'ah that Allah decrees. But in reality, everyone's Qiyamah, sometimes they call it al-Qiyamah al-Sughra, the lesser Qiyamah. It begins the moment you die, because from the moment you die, you pass from this world into the Akhirah, and you have to then, you're no longer in Darul Amal, the place of actions, but you're in Darul Jazat, the place where you're getting recompensed for your actions. Whether that is the barzakh or the grave, the life of the grave, or whether that is the resurrection, or whether that is eternal life in paradise or in the fire, wal'iyadhu billah. And that is, that all of it in terms of the recompense and what starts to happen, it happens from the moment of death onwards. And that's why sometimes they call it al-qiyamah al-sughra, the lesser qiyamah or the smaller qiyamah before al-qiyamah al-kubra, when all of mankind are resurrected together. We'll begin with the first few words of the surah. And these are a little bit difficult today. Generally speaking, most of the scholars of tafsir, they said that the waw here is a qasam. So Allah, once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is the case in Juz' Amma, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by a number of different things. And we took a principle, we've mentioned it so many times in the tafsir of Juz' Amma, we've took it as a principle, that Allah Azza wa Jal, la yuqsimu Allahu illa bi mu'azzam. Allah only swears by something that is very significant to Him. Allah doesn't swear by things that are not important. So whenever you hear something being sworn by in the Quran, wal asr, wal duha, wal layl, wal shams, they are very significant things. They're not things which are insignificant or small matters. They're very significant in the sight of Allah. Most of the scholars of tafsir, they said the waw here is lil qasam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by these things. And if you remember, and we'll talk at the end of the lesson today, what is the jawab al-qasam here? What is the sentence which is the reason for which all of these words are being mentioned? So for example, if we take Surah Al-Asr, for example, wal asr, Allah swears by time. Innal insana lafi khusr, that's the reason Allah swore by time, to tell you that mankind is in a state of loss. So this jawab, this answer you're waiting for, where this is the reason for it. It's like when you hear a qasam in Arabic, your ears are listening for the reason for it, right? For example, somebody says, I give a simple example from our speech. One of us say, Wallahi. And then you just stop and sit down. When someone says to you, Wallahi, you're listening, Wallahi what? Yani, Wallahi, what are you swearing for? What's the reason? What's the... Yani, Wallahi, I'm going to finish this today. Yani, somebody's got... there's a sentence there. So again here, in any time that this qasam comes in the Quran, there is a jawab, which we have to ask ourselves, what is it? What is the reason for these things being sworn by? The difficulty in these things, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَى فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَى فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرَى. Five things. The difficulty in them is that there is a lot of different opinions mentioned about them. And this today, we can take it like a lesson or a practice on how to deal with different opinions in tafsir. Because a lot of times in the science of tafsir, we start reading what the scholars said about an ayah, and you get halfway through and you just want to lie down, you know, because you are so, your mind is so full of different ideas and different opinions. There are two or three things that can be really helpful to you here. The first is to look at the language of the ayah. So before you start looking at, this scholar said it was this, and this scholar said it was this, and this scholar said it means this, and this scholar said it means that. For example, the majority of scholars, they said, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى, whatever they said about it, they said it refers to the angels. But then you have a group of them who said it refers to the stars, and a group of them who said it refers to the person who shoots arrows, the archer. So you start thinking, I'm lost. Where did we end up between angels and stars and archers and other things? And it can be helpful at that time to go back to the language and to understand what the word means linguistically in the Arabic language. And then from there, maybe you can find ways that you can link between the two. What also helps, and we're going to do this today, inshallah, is to go to some of the scholars who their specialization is to gather these different opinions and tell you how to reconcile between them. And I believe perhaps the best, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, among the best of those who did this is Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his fawaid, that he, rahimahullah ta'ala, many times, he will bring you all the different opinions, and then he'll start like weaving a thread between them. Like this came from this, and this is because of this, and this is because of this, and this became because of this, and therefore this is the answer. So, النَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى. I'm going to start with the easier part here. I'm going to start with the word غَرْقَى. The word غَرْقَى here, it means إِغْرَاقًا. And إِغْرَاق is when you do something to its limit. When you do something to the maximum that it can be done. For example, people say things like أغرق فيه. يعني to completely, you can even say to drown yourself in it. يعني, but like to submerge yourself in it completely. أغرق. So in any case, the word is more general than just submerging. The word means to do something to its utmost limit. يعني, the maximum emphasis you can put on something. And النزع here, the word an-nazar is to extract something or to take something out. So an-nazi'ati, to take something out in the utmost way that it can be done, and to the maximum that it can be done. To extract something. Ibn Kathir, He says straight away, Ibn Kathir, he doesn't give you any different opinion. He said, Al-Malaika, they are the angels. Tayyib, what is it that the angels pull out with force? Because gharqa, yani they're doing it with, there are two things that tell us about the force here. The first is the word an-nazar itself is to extract something forcefully. You don't say naza'a for something which is like gently, you know, gently just removed. Yani. An-nazar is al-ikhraj bi-shidda, yani to take something out with force. And then gharqa, it only adds to it again. So those who forcefully remove, extract something. Ibn Kathir, he said, يَعْنُونَ, they mean by this that they forcefully remove the souls from Ibn Adam. And the word gharqa would indicate that these souls don't come out easily. These souls, they don't come out easily. Rather, they are extremely difficult, so they require the utmost force to remove them. This is what the majority of the scholars of tafsir, they said. They said, al-malaika, the angels. So now if we look at the angels, what do we have from the Quran or from the Sunnah that will tell us how to understand this ayah if it does indeed refer to the angels? What's the famous hadith that we have about the angels taking the soul of the believer or the disbeliever? Very famous hadith. We mention it many, many times, this hadith in the classes. Do you know the hadith? Yeah, when the Prophet ﷺ was sitting at the grave, very good. The hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib. It's known as hadith Al-Bara al-Tawil, the long hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib. When the Prophet ﷺ they went out for a funeral from a man of the Ansar, and they sat at the grave, and the Prophet ﷺ had a stick in his hand, and he was scratching the ground and looking up at the sky. And he told the companions to seek Allah's refuge from the punishment of the grave. And he described what happens to the believing soul and what happens to the disbelieving soul. So the disbelieving soul, when the angel of death comes, the angel of death, according to the stronger opinion and what is zahir, what is apparent from the ahadith, is that the angel of death is one angel. But the angel of death has helpers. Somebody might say, well, how can we say the angel of death is one person when, you know, or one angel when so many people die at the same time? This is not our concern, because the angels, they live in the world of the unseen, right? The angels live in the world of the unseen. And we don't have to apply the rules of our universe and our world and say, how can it be there is one? The ahadith indicate the angel of death is one angel, but that angel of death has helpers. Those helpers, they come with faces that are black or faces that are bright like the sun, depending on whether the person is a believer or a disbeliever. When the disbeliever comes, the angel, it tells the soul to come out from the anger of Allah and his curse, or to the anger of Allah and his punishment. When that soul, it doesn't come out easily. That soul splits in the body, it splits through the body, and it's removed like a skewer through wet wool. So if you imagine that you had a skewer with like a stick with like shards on the end, and you had wrapped it in wet wool, and you ripped it out. So it rips the flesh, it rips the nerves, the soul doesn't come out easily. So many of them, they said, this is the meaning of وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى. Because every one of these five, appears to refer to the angels. And the most common opinion is that each of the five refer to the angels. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحًا فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقًا فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. That all of them refer to the angels. If that's the case, that all of them refer to the angels, and this refers to them extracting something with force and with something which doesn't come easily, then they said that this refers to the soul of the disbeliever, the disbelieving soul. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى. We're going to go to the next ayah, but we haven't finished with this ayah yet. We're going to go to the next ayah because the next ayah, if we keep thinking about the angels, the next ayah will also, it will fit. وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا. النَّشْط here is when something is released from being bound, like the iqal, right? Like the iqal. So the iqal, if you remember the camel, how they used to tie the camel, they used to have a rope, and they used to take that rope and tie it around the legs of the camel so the camel can't move. When you remove this rope from the legs of the camel, what happens? It easily goes. It gets released. This is the meaning of وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا. Those who release. They extract it or they let it go with ease. So those people who spoke about وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا, referring to the souls of the disbelievers, so then وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا refers to the soul of the believing slaves. Again, from al-hadith, the hadith of al-Bara ibn Azib al-Tawil, the long hadith of al-Bara ibn Azib, that the soul comes out like the drop from the mouth of a water skin. In other words, if you imagine you have like a bottle and there's a drop falls down the edge of the bottle, how easily it just falls out and it falls down the side of the glass. This is how the soul of the believer will come out. The soul of the righteous believer will come out. And it comes out to the mercy of Allah and His pleasure. So the soul comes out easily. So it's as though it's being released. And it's like when you release the leg of the camel, it goes and it walks free. So the soul of the believer is though it has been freed. And the soul of the disbeliever as though it has to be pulled out with force and difficulty. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى. However, if we look at these two words, neither of them mention the angels specifically. And this is where the difference comes. Because yes, we can say this fits the angels perfectly. And we have a hadith which supports this tafsir. But the hadith itself doesn't mention that this is the tafsir of the ayah, and the ayah itself doesn't use the word angels. So where did we get the angels from? Or what is it that we can use to strengthen our opinion here that it's the angels? We can go to the end of the five that are mentioned. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَى فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَى فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. Ibn Qayyim and a group of others, Sam'ani and others, they mentioned ijma', consensus, that the last of the five is the angels. There is no difference of opinion among any scholar of tafsir that the last ayah of the five refers to the angels. So by this they say, since these are mentioned all connected together, and since there is a fa also linking them together, فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَى فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرَى, that this means they are linked together in the same topic, and therefore we have a hadith which indicates to us that they refer to the angels. We have the last ayah of the five, which is definitely the angels with no disagreement. And therefore, it makes sense to say that all of these ayat refer to the angels. And therefore, if they refer to the angels, the most obvious thing which comes to mind is the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib regarding the extraction of the soul of the dead person when they die. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى. But because the word angels isn't mentioned, and because the hadith of Al-Bara doesn't mention these two ayat as specifically as the tafsir of the ayah, then here we can go to see what or how do we reconcile between these different opinions. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has a very, very nice way of explaining all of these different opinions. He said, قُلْتُ النَّازِعَةُ اسْمُ فَاعِلٍ مِّن نَزَعَ. He talks about the linguistic origin of it. It comes from the word نَزَعَ. وَيُخَالُ نَزَعَ كَذَا. The word نَزَعَ is used if it is brought towards you, إِذَا اجْتَذَبَهُ بِقُوَّةٍ. It's brought to you with, you know, you take it to yourself with force. وَنَزَعَ عَنْهُ إِذَا خَلَاهُ وَتَرَكَهُ. And you say نَزَعَ عَنْهُ if you have left it and it's gone away from you after you had been connected to it. وَنَزَعَ إِلَيْهِ إِذَا ذَهَبَ إِلَيْهِ وَمَالَ إِلَيْهِ. And you use the word نَزَعَ with إِلَيْهِ to mean that if it went to you or it inclined towards you. He said, وَهَذَا إِنَّمَا تُوصَفُ بِهِ النُّفُوسِ. This is how we describe the soul. الَّتِي لَهَا حَرَكَةً إِرَادِيَّ لِلْمَيْلِ إِلَى الشَّيْءِ أَوِ الْمَيْلِ عَنْ. Because the soul has the ability to incline towards something or to go away from something. So he says that we describe the soul like this. This is how we describe the soul. And he said, وَأَحَقُّ مَا صَدَقَ عَلَيْهِ الْوَصْفِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. The word Ibn Qayyim, the thing that he says here that's really important is he says أَحَقُّ. He doesn't say that the only valid tafsir of the ayah is the angels. But if you were to look at the most deserving meaning here, who can you apply this ayah to in the best possible way? The angels would be the best possible way. He said, لِأَنَّ هَذِهِ الْقُوَّةِ فِيهَا أَكْمَلِ وَمَوْضِعُ الْآيَةِ فِيهَا أَعْظَمِ. He says because the angels' power to do this is the most, they have the most power. And the sign from it, the ayah from it would be more, it's more emphatic. For example, if Allah is swearing by the archer who draws the bow to its full width, that's powerful, but it's not the same as the angel who takes the soul from the dead person, right? Which one is a greater, which one is a'zamu ayatan, it has a more of a, it's more of an ayah, it's more of a sign or a symbol for you. It's not the archer who draws back the bow. The archer who draws back the bow, yes, this is perfectly valid for the word. You can use the word for it without any problem. And the archer that releases the bow and lets the arrow fly, you can use this. And it's perfectly valid. And it is something which is azim in Allah. It's got a place in the sight of Allah. Ala innal quwwa, ala innal quwwata rami. That the meaning of quwwa or the quwwa in the sight of Allah is archery and so on. Many hadith like that. But which one of them is more deserving? The angels are more deserving. And that's why the ayah is more appropriate to apply to the angels than others. فهي التي تغرق في النزع إذا طلبت ما تنزع أو تنزع أو تنزع إليه. والنفس الإنسانية أيضا لها هذه القوة، والنجوم أيضا تنزع من أفق إلى أفق. He said, yes, you can apply it to a person like the archer who draws the bow, because a person has that ability. A person can pull something, you know, towards themselves with strength, like the archer when they pull the bow all the way to the full amount and they pull it with all of their strength. And the stars also disappear from one part of the sky and reappear in another part of the sky. But the description which is the most powerful and the most complete is the angels. So this here, he said, فَالنَّزْعُ حَرَكَةٌ شَدِيدَةٌ سَوَاءٍ كَانَتْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ أَوْ نَفْسٍ إِنسَانِيَّةٍ أَوْ نَجْمٍ. He said, so the meaning of a nazar here, look at how Ibn al-Qayyim, he brings it back to the language. The word nazar here is a powerful movement. It's a powerful action. And angels can do that. And people can do that. And the stars also do that. And that's why we have this difference in tafsir between those scholars. Because this haraka, this action, all of those three things can do it. Angels can do it, and people can do it, and stars can do it. But which one of them is more deserving or more powerful in the sense of the meaning and in the sense of the ayah and in the sense of the fact of the context when you link all of the ayat together? There is no doubt that the angels are what come to mind. And that's why we say that the angels here, this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars of tafsir who said the angels. And if we look at it, the meaning is more comprehensive in terms of the angels than it is for others. But it's as though Ibn al-Qayyim is saying here that the reason these scholars of tafsir gave these other opinions is they're giving you examples. They're not contradicting their belief that it's, they're not saying it's not the angels, but they're giving you different examples by which you can understand the meaning of the word. So some of them, when they took this word, they said, what comes to our mind for this word is the archer when they draw back the bow to the full strength and they pull back the bow as far as it can go. That's what comes to our mind. That's a mithal, it's an example. Without necessarily cancelling out the other examples. Even Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he came to this ayah, he mentioned these different opinions and he didn't prefer any of them. It's as though he's saying the word covers all of them. And this is, Ibn Jarir generally does this. And if you have a word that can be applied, he will apply it to the biggest possible application. And I will try to give it to all of them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't mention the word angels specifically. We think the angels is ahaqqu, yani hadha al-wasf, yani the angels are the most deserving of what is mentioned. However, you can also say, like Ibn Jarir appeared to say, that you can apply it to all of them, because all of them are significant in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word, in terms of the usage of the word, covers all of them. So here we have وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى. We said that if it refers to the angels here, then it refers to the taking of the soul of the believer, because the believer comes easily. The soul of the believer comes like this. Like a nasht, which is to be released from when you're holding something back and you let it go and it's released. It comes, it goes easily. وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَا. Here, the word sabah here is to swim, right? وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَا. It's to swim. But and here again, most of the scholars of tafsir, they spoke about the angels. Most of them said, it is the angels who swim or who move through the heavens, between the heavens and the earth. And the movement through the sky, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it swimming in the Quran. And for example, the sun and the moon, fi falakin yasbahun, they are in an orbit swimming around. So this movement through the sky or this movement through the heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this word for it, to move through the heavens. So most of them, they said this. They said, وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَا is the angels that swim through the sky, the heavens. And they move between the heavens and the earth. Some of them said that this refers to the angels who enter the body to take out the soul. And they swim through the veins. However, this tafsir, it seems to me that it's unnecessary. First of all, it's speaking about the ghaib that we don't know. We know the shaitan travels through the blood, right? إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَجْرِي فِي ابْنِ آدَمْ مَجْرَ الدَّمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. The shaitan flows through the son of Adam like the blood flows. But we don't have a clear evidence that the angels do this. And the hadith of Al-Bara that describes the angels, it describes the angel of death sitting at the head of the person. It doesn't describe the angel of death going inside the person's body and swimming through the arteries and the veins to pull out the soul. So this seems to be an unnecessary explanation of something which we don't have the evidence for. Rather, to say that the angels swim through the heavens, this is clear. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this word for the movement, sabah, for the movement through the heavens, between the heavens and the earth. And so it seems to be referring to the angels that move between the heavens and the earth with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will read you what Ibn Kathir said. Let me get to what Ibn Kathir said here. He quotes Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَا قَالِ ابْنُ مَسْعُودِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهِ هِيَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَرُوِيَ عَنْ عَلِيٍّ وَمُجَاهِدٍ وَسَعِيدٍ بْنُ جُبَيْرٍ وَأَبِي صَالِحٍ مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ. So he simply quotes that Ibn Mas'ud and Ali رضي الله عنهما and Mujahid and Sa'id ibn Jubayr and Abu Salih rahimahumullah, all of them said that is the angels. That is the angels. They said it's the angels because the angels move through the sky, through the heavens. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them to do so. If we want to tie this movement to the two ayahs that came before, we also have an evidence for this in the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib. Because once the angels take the soul of the believer or the disbeliever, what do they do with it? They ascend up through the heavens. They go all the way up through the heavens. As for the believer, they go to the seventh heaven. And as for the disbeliever, they go to the first heaven and they're not allowed to go any further and the soul is cast down into the grave. So even this of the angels moving through the heavens is still related to what we've talked about, the taking of the soul at the time of death. And we said the whole topic of the surah is all around what? Al-Ba'ath wa al-Nushur, resurrection and so on. So it starts with the moment of death. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَى. The angels that ascend through the heavens with the soul. Or the angels that ascend with the command of Allah, who is going to live and who is going to die. Because Allah commands to the angel of death. The angel of death doesn't choose who lives and dies. The angel of death follows the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about who will live and who will die. So the angels descend with the command of Allah and they ascend with the command of Allah. And they move at extremely fast speed between the heavens and the earth. وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحًا. They command, and that's why some of them said, تَسْعَدُ إِمْتِثَالًا لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ, that they ascend through the heavens following the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. Also others, we have an issue here that if this refers to the angels, do we not have now a proof that the first two also refer to the angels? Here we say no, because those people who didn't take it to be the angels in the beginning, they also didn't take this to be the angels either. They said, As-sabihati, was-sabihati sabaha, are the ships that sail through the sea, or they said the stars that sail through the night sky, or that swim through the night sky. So again, Ibn al-Qayyim, he takes the same approach by saying that the most deserving and the most profound in terms of the meaning is to say it refers to the angels. But you can see why the scholars who said other things like the ships and the stars and so on, why they said it, because all of them, this term can be referred to, وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَ. But which one is the most profound, which one is the most emphatic, and which one is the most consistent with the tafsir, there's no doubt the angels. وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَ. They ascend with the soul that is taken, the soul when it dies, and they descend with the command of Allah Azza wa Jal as to who will live and who will die. وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَ. فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَا. Here, there are two things we need to ask ourselves. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is the meaning of as-sabiqat. And the second thing is, why is there a fa here and not a waw like the rest of the ayat? So as-sabiqat, the word is easy to understand. Sabq is to precede in something, to somebody goes ahead of you and beats you to it. Yani they race to it or they rush to it and they come ahead of you. For example, a person says, سَبَقَنِي فَسَبَقْتُهُ. The person raced with me or they rushed out with me and I beat them to it. So as this word of السَّابِقَات, they are those who come before others or who race others. Again, most of the scholars of tafsir here, they said as-sabiqat, they are the angels. But they explained it in different ways. Now you shouldn't be confused about this in tafsir, because this is most of the differences of opinion in tafsir are not contradictory. So there's lots of ways that you can say that the angels are sabiqun. The angels have precedence. For example, some of them said, Al-Malaika, the angels, they precede or they beat the shayateen to the revelation, bil-wahi. Tasbiqu shayateen bil-wahi. Some of them said this. So when the shaytan tries to steal something from the heavens, the angels take it first. And the angels descend with the command of Allah before the shayateen whisper it to the fortune teller. Some of them said this. Some of them said, that this is, this is not the most apparent meaning. The most apparent meaning, some of them said, Al-Malaika sabaqat ibn Adam bil khair, that the angels did good before mankind did it. And before mankind was put on the earth to do good, the angels were doing good before mankind did good. And some of them said, the angels take the souls of the believers to Jannah before the body. So they kept it on the theme of death and the theme of the taking of the soul. And they said that the ruh precedes the body in paradise or the hellfire. Now here you have to understand what is meant here is not that the soul goes to Jannah and the body is still on earth, but that the soul receives some of the bounties and the pleasures of paradise or the punishments prior to that happening to the body. Because the angels take the soul either to the seventh heaven where the soul is written in Illiyin, or either to the first heaven in the case of the disbeliever, where it's cast down to the earth. So the soul is getting, the soul is going ahead of the body in this. And generally, in the life of the barzakh, generally speaking, the soul precedes the body in the life of the barzakh. The punishment happens to both. It's not the case that it only happens to the soul. But the soul is definitely sabiqa here. The soul comes before the body in the life of the barzakh. So some of them said the angels, they take the soul of the believer to the seventh heaven before the body goes, or they cast down the soul to the earth before the body. And some of them said it's not the angels at all. فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَا. They said it's the souls of the people of Iman that race out to the angels. And they go out to the angels quickly. Whereas the soul of the disbeliever, it doesn't race out. The soul of the believer races out. Some of them said something completely different. And this is an opinion of Mujahid. He said, Al-Mawt yasbiqul insan. That death, a person is in a race against death. A person is in a race against death. So they said that فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَا refers to the race between your soul and death. And some of them said the stars race each other in the sky. Some of them said the horses that race each other in jihad and so on and so forth. However, the majority of the scholars of tafsir, they said it refers to the angels. But there is one opinion for the angels we didn't mention. And this is adharul aqwal. It's the most obvious of all of them. Is that the angels race each other to implement Allah's command. The angels race one another to implement the command of Allah Azza wa Jalla, generally speaking, in every matter. They have precedence in answering Allah's command and fulfilling what Allah commanded them to do. And they rush to do it and they don't delay it at all in anything which Allah commands them. So here, فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَا, it is the angels, and the angels always are at the front, yani they always proceed. And the angels proceed because they don't delay in implementing what Allah told them to do. They do it immediately. Whether that relates to the death of the person, or whether that relates to any other command from the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal. فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَا. So now the question is, why the fa' here? Some of them said, normally the fa here, the word, this letter fa, it has a particular meaning in Arabic. So sometimes it means, it can mean the reason for something. Sometimes it can mean it follows immediately. In ta'aqib, it can mean that it follows immediately after the other. Sometimes it can be sababiyah, that it follows the reason. What's the reason for it? And based on this, they spoke about how it's connected to what came before. So what came before was the moving through the heavens, right? وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَا. That the angels, that they move through the heavens. They move through the heavens with the soul of the person who died, or they descend from the heavens with the command of who is going to die. And then immediately, it's like it follows on from that, that they are rushing to fulfill the command of Allah. It's as though the two are being tied together. It's as though the two are being tied together. Like as if we said, سَبَحَتْ فَسَبَقَتْ. That they travel through the heavens and they rush to fulfill what Allah commanded. As though we're tying those two things together. Those two are connected to each other. They go through the heavens and they, and because of this or due to this or immediately following on from this, they fulfill what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded them to do. This makes more sense if we tie it to the next ayah, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. Here, many of the scholars of tafsir, التدبر, arranging things and organizing things, is well known the meaning, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. That they fulfill or they carry, that they arrange what Allah has commanded them to arrange. But here, if you think about it, it's like each one of them is like a speciality of the angels, and each one follows on from the other. And they travel through the heavens. يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. They take the matter, or they arrange matters from the heavens to the earth. They take Allah's command that Allah has given them from the heavens to the earth. When they do that, what are the angels doing? They are passing through the heavens, right? The angels go from the heavens to the earth, from the earth to the heavens, arranging the matters that Allah has commanded them to arrange, and they are the first ones to do it. They don't delay in anything. They don't delay in anything. So here, it's possible to see this in the context of the person who dies, and it's possible to be more general than that. In the context of the person who dies, the angels either rip the soul of the disbeliever, or they let go, they let free the soul of the believer. They move, and they move extremely quickly, as if swimming through the sky. They take the command that Allah has given them, and they implement it immediately. And they arrange the matters that Allah has commanded them to arrange. Whether this is the death of the person, or whether this is to take that person to Jannah, or to put that person, to cast that person down, the angels do it without any delay. And some of them, they said, this is the meaning of the fa' here. There's no delay. They do what they have been commanded without any delay at all. And when they have received a command from Allah, they immediately arrange and carry out what it is that Allah has told them to arrange. Many of them, they mention for this, the various ayat of the Quran that mention the tadbir, that mention how Allah Azza wa Jal commands for matters to be arranged in the heavens and the earth. The angels are the ones who carry out that arrangement. The angels are the ones that carry it out. So the angels are فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. The angels are the ones that carry out the commands that Allah gave them. Now here, أَمْرًا, Allah commanded them. The angels were commanded. فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا. The angels receive the amr from Allah, and the angels carry out the tadbir of it, the arrangement of it, how Allah tells them to arrange it. Some of them said it's not just the death. And of course it isn't just death. It's not just death. But also, if you think about it, even, for example, the rain that Allah commands to fall, and the angels that carry it to its place, and the angels that drive the clouds and so on, each one of them instantly obeys Allah's command, and each one of them rushes to arrange what Allah has commanded them to arrange. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need the angels to arrange anything. Allah doesn't need the angels to cause the rain to fall, and Allah doesn't need the angels to cause someone to die. But Allah has decreed the matter like that. Allah, from His infinite wisdom, has decreed that these angels will do this job, and these angels will do this job, and this angel will do this job. Otherwise, Allah doesn't need the angels. Allah doesn't need those who carry the arsh to carry the arsh. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His hikmah, from His infinite wisdom, is that He decreed for that to happen like that. And He does whatever He wills. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدْ. Allah does whatever He wants and whatever He wills. Now the question comes, after all of that, the question comes, what is the jawab al-qasam? And there are two opinions that are strong. There are lots of opinions, but two of them are strong opinions. One of them is that the jawab here is muqaddar mahzuf. It's understood from the context of the text. So what would be the context here? What is Allah telling us about? He's telling us about death, right? and about the angels when they take the soul and the soul dies, and when they rip out the soul of the disbeliever and so on. So after all of that, what is in doubt? We're not in doubt that we die. Everybody, believer and disbeliever, we all know that we die. We're in doubt, or people are in doubt, about resurrection. And that's why many of them said that the Jawab al-Qasam here is muqaddar mahruf. It is understood from the context, la tuba'athun. You will certainly be resurrected. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَى فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَى فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرَى لَتُبْعَثُنَّ. You will certainly be resurrected. However, Ibn al-Qayyim has an answer which I think is better than that. And Allah knows best. Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentioned it in Surah Al-Fajr. Do you remember what we said about the Jawab al-Qasim in Surah Al-Fajr? Who can remember? والفجر وليالي العشر والشفع والوتر والليل إذا يسر. What did we say that the purpose of this oath was? In Surah Al-Fajr, do we have anyone on Telegram today? Because the same answer, Ibn al-Qayyim gave it for Surah Al-Fajr, and the same answer he gives it here. We let them type. That the objects by themselves are enough. There is no need for a jawab here. That the severity of what is mentioned is so important that it doesn't need anything to say after it. Allah swore by wal-fajr, wal-ayalin ashar, wal-shaf'i wal-watr, wal-layli idha yasr. These are so important that you don't need a sentence afterwards to tell you anything. You automatically realize what you're being told. So when you talk about the angels that rip apart the soul of the disbeliever, and the angels that gently take out the soul of the believer, and the angels that rise and swim through the heavens, and the angels that rush to the command of Allah, and the angels that arrange what Allah told them to arrange, what do you feel? Automatically, you don't need an answer. You automatically know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you about resurrection, that Allah is telling you about Yawm al-Qiyamah, that Allah is telling you to think about what will happen when you die. Automatically, this comes into you. You don't need a sentence to finish that off. There are sometimes you need a sentence to finish it off, or there is a sentence to finish it off. But Ibn al-Qayyim, he says here, it's not every time that there should be a sentence to conclude that. Sometimes the things in of themselves, they give you a certain feeling that is more profound than any sentence you could bring. So for example, if I say to you, you will certainly be resurrected, that's a good summary. It's a good summary. But you understand more than that from the ayat. You can take more than just that. So it's as though the sentence here has been left out because it can be more general and more powerful, and the meaning is automatically conveyed. You automatically get what is being said without there being need of any sentence after it. And because of the importance of that, that you will certainly be resurrected, that you will certainly pass from this earth, and the angels will take your soul. Either they will take it to pleasure and blessings, or they will take it to pain and punishment, one or the other. And that you don't have a choice in the matter, and that the angels will not delay. وَهُمْ لَا يُفَرِّطُونَ. They don't delay, they don't fall short in what Allah commanded them to do. تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُلُنَا وَهُمْ لَا يُفَرِّطُونَ. The angels will take your soul and they will not delay for a moment. ثُمَّ رُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ. Then they'll be returned to Allah, who is their true protector. And Allah will judge between them. And all of these meanings you can take without needing the meanings to be mentioned. Just the topic itself, the angels that rip the soul apart, or that rip the body apart, the veins and the nerves to take the soul of the disbeliever, the angels who release gently the soul of the believer, the angels who swim through the heavens, and the angels who implement the commands of Allah and arrange what Allah has commanded them to arrange, that in itself gives you all of the meanings that you need to understand. A especially in context of what is going to follow in the surah from here, in terms of the description of Yawm al-Qiyamah and the description of those who denied the Qiyamah and those who believed in it and so on. Here, some of them said other things. Some of them said that the jawab here is Hal ataka hadith Musa. But these are not like, they are not very strong. The two strong opinions are either that the answer is understood to be you will certainly be resurrected, or that it's not even needed because the meaning is clear from the ayat. That was the hard part of Surah An-Nazi'at. What follows from Surah An-Nazi'at is easier, inshallah. Those five. And then inshallah ta'ala after that, we will speak next lesson about the remaining, or some of the ayat inshallah. Next lesson bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So what we took from that is we took that these five things that Allah swears by, all of them refer to the angels predominantly. They could refer to other things as well, but the angels are the ones that come to mind more than anything. We understood the five specific things that Allah told us about the angels, the way they take the soul of the disbeliever, the way they take the soul of the believer, the way they ascend and descend from the heavens, the way that they race to implement what Allah has commanded them to do, and the way that Allah has decreed for them to be the ones who arrange certain things like who will die and who will live and the taking of the soul and the way, the weather and all of these other things that the angels have been given responsibility for by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we spoke about the reason why Allah swore by those things, for us to recognize the truth of the resurrection and the punishment and the blessings of the grave, and the fact that your resurrection in reality starts with the moment of death. And we said that this is strongly related to the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib al-Tawil, the long hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib regarding what happens to the believing soul and what happens to the disbelieving soul. There is one important point to mention in the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, and generally, is that usually the Quran and the Sunnah don't tell us a lot about the disobedient Muslim. So the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, it tells us about the righteous believer and it tells us about the kafir. But between the righteous believer and the kafir, there is a third group of people. There is the one who is neither the righteous believer in the sense of someone who is fulfilling what Allah commanded and someone who is doing what Allah, you know, told them and leaving what Allah told them to leave, nor are they kafir. They haven't left Islam, but they're not at that level of practicing Islam that they should be. The scholars mentioned the reason that they are not mentioned in the hadith is in order to increase them in fear of Allah, so they return to Allah, because they say, look, I know what's going to happen to that person, and I know what's going to happen to that person, and I now have to make a choice. Do I want to be like that person or like this person? Because we know that some of the punishments of the grave will happen to Muslims. We know this for sure from some of the ahadith. إِنَّهُمَا يُعَذِّبَانِ وَمَا يُعَذِّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ. These two are both being punished, and they're not being punished for something people think is a major sin. So therefore, if that's the case, that Muslims will be punished in the grave, then we know that some of what happens to the disbeliever could potentially happen to a Muslim. Some of it. Not all of it, but some of what is happening in the hadith, what is described to the as happening to the disbeliever, that could happen to a Muslim. And we also know that there will be some of those people who will have nothing but pleasure and nothing but reward from those people who are mentioned in the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib. So the person who is the disobedient Muslim now has to make a choice. Do I now want to incline myself to this group or incline myself to that group? And if you choose to incline yourself to the group who are the people who are righteous and who their soul comes out easily and everything for them is just a blessing after a blessing, then you have to work for that and do the actions that are required for it. And that's part of the wisdom as to why we often hear about two groups of people, a group of people who get nothing but good and a group of people who get nothing but bad. But we're not always told about people who lie in the middle. We don't say in the middle, because the disobedient Muslim is not in the middle in reality. They're not in the middle. They are a Muslim, but they are neither from those people nor are they from those people in terms of the reward or what happens to them after they die. So for this reason, you are told, in order to give you encouragement to be from the righteous who will enter Jannah without any punishment and without any reckoning. Do we have anything on the telegram before we finish today? That's exactly the question that we answered now. It's a good question, but the question is, how will the souls of the disobedient Muslims who did not repent be extracted? Yeah, as we mentioned now, that we are not told how they will be extracted because of the fact that it encourages them to be fearful of what will happen to the disbeliever and to be hopeful of what will happen to the believer. That's why we're not told about it. Even though we're not saying for a second that they are not Muslim, they are Muslim, but just that we are not told of what will happen to them, except that we are given some insight that some of them could be punished. Not all of them have to be punished, because Allah can forgive whoever He wants for whatever is less than shirk. Allah has said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah doesn't forgive that you make a partner with Him, but He forgives what is less than that for whoever He wills. So Allah can forgive them completely. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes them to be punished, then they have done what is deserving of punishment. And so they should fear when they hear what happens to the disbeliever, out of a fear that they may suffer some of that punishment. And likewise, when they hear what happens to the believer, so they can hope to receive some of that reward, or all of that reward.
You mentioned in the beginning that the theme of the surah that speaks about Yawm al-Qiyamah, and like many of the other surah inside Juz Amma, and these are Makki. Is there a reason for that?
So this is a really good question. The question is, just to repeat for the YouTube and the live stream, is that we mentioned that a lot of the surah that are Makkiyah, they talk about Yawm al-Qiyamah and the resurrection and so on. There are a number of reasons. First of all, if you look generally at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, it wasn't a time of a lot of ahkam, rules and regulations, right? It wasn't a time of a lot of, you know, rules and regulations about things. There was a prayer, but it wasn't as detailed as the prayer we have now until the end of the time in Makkah. There wasn't zakah, there wasn't fasting in Ramadan, there wasn't, you know, there were some small examples of these rules, but not to the extent that they were in Medina. The reason for that is the need of the soul to be nurtured upon knowing Allah before it then becomes given these rules and regulations. So that was how the Prophet ﷺ began. He began teaching the people about the oneness of Allah, Tawheed. He began calling the people to believe in what it means to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah's names and attributes. And this is a lot of what we hear about in the time in Mecca. And slowly introducing some of the acts of worship to them, which then became more detailed in Medina. But also because of the people that are being spoken to in Mecca, this is another way you can look at it. The people who were in Mecca from Quraysh, and if you look at what was predominant in their belief, certain things they had wrong beliefs. And that is the idea that you have to remove the wrong beliefs before as you are planting the good beliefs, you have to remove the wrong beliefs as well. So the beliefs that a lot of the people of Quraysh had in Mecca is they denied the resurrection. They had mistaken beliefs about Allah. They had beliefs that their idols brought them near to Allah or gave them some nearness to Allah or means of nearness to Allah. These beliefs are challenged in the surah which are Makkiyah, in the Meccan surahs, because these are the people who are hearing the Quran from the disbelievers at that time, are people who many of them, they had issues about belief in resurrection. Those are two things that come to mind. Do you have another one? If you have another one, I will really appreciate it. Yani. Those are the two that come to mind. Yani. Do we have any more on there? Okay, then in that case, it's a good time for us to stop, inshallah, get ready for salah. Oh, we have one more. Okay. There are a number of good deeds that protect a person from the punishment of the grave. There are a number of good deeds. In general, the scholars, they say, every single good deed you do could be a reason for your protection. And every single sin that you do could be a potential cause for your punishment. But there are certain good deeds which are mentioned in the Sunnah and certain sins which are mentioned in the Sunnah. So for example, just to give an example of some of the sins which are mentioned in the Sunnah. We mentioned the hadith, إِنَّهُمَا يُعَذِّبَانِ. Those two people are being punished. What were they being punished for? One was being punished for not keeping themselves clean of urine when going to the toilet. The other one was being punished for spreading rumors and gossiping and spreading rumors among people. These are two sins. They're not the only two sins, but they are two sins that are reasons for a person to be punished in the grave. And likewise, there are good deeds that are mentioned as a reason to be saved. From the greatest of the good deeds, and I'll just mention a few, is to ask Allah's refuge from the punishment of the grave. So Aisha radiallahu anha, if I'm not mistaken, she said that since the time that it was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ that there is a punishment in the grave, he did not leave a single prayer without asking Allah's refuge from the punishment of the grave. From the moment that Allah revealed to him that there is a punishment in the grave, he didn't leave a single prayer without asking Allah to save him from the punishment of the grave. For example, what we usually say at the end of the prayer, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhabi jahannam wa min adhabi al-qabr. Or sometimes people learn it the other way around, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhabi al-qabri wa min adhabi al-nar. In any case, you mention in the four things you seek refuge from at the end of the prayer before the salam, you seek refuge from the punishment of the grave and from the hellfire, and from fitnat al-mahya wal-mamat, from the trials of life and death, and from the fitna of al-Masih al-Dajjal. These four things, there are different wordings. The Prophet ﷺ never left seeking refuge from the punishment of the grave from the time it was revealed to him. As soon as he knew that there will be people who are punished in the grave, he kept on asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep him safe from the punishment of the grave. So this is one. Likewise, before you go to sleep, the recitation of Surah Al-Mulk before you go to sleep, this is also from the means to be protected from the punishment of the grave. There are many others that were specific, yani, that are specific to, but there is one that I wanted to highlight that people make a mistake in a lot, which is this idea of planting flowers on the grave to be saved from the punishment of the grave. And they take it from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he split the, he took a leaf or like a twig that was alive, like a, what do you call it, an offshoot of a leaf or something, and he put it into the grave, and he mentioned that their punishment will stop for as long as this remains soft, yani, until it dies. As long as it remains alive, their punishment will stop. This is from the khasais of the Prophet ﷺ. It's only for him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he said here, first of all, the Sahaba didn't follow him in this. They didn't start go to all the other graves and start breaking off leaves and putting them in the grave until, you know, that the punishment will be lifted from all of them. Nor did the Prophet ﷺ, it's not narrated that he did it again, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again and again to different people. And after, you know, after he passed away, the Sahaba didn't do it to other people's graves either. So we say this is min khasais al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the specific situations that he did for this particular person, that he made dua for them, and that he mentioned that as long as this small leaf or whatever it is, as long as it remains alive until it dries and it becomes hard, the person's punishment will be lifted. But there's no qiyas on this. So some people, they make qiyas on it, so they say that, you know, when they bury their dead, they come with leaves and flowers and they keep putting them on the grave, and they come back after a few days and they keep putting them on the grave. This is not correct to do. So some people mention Yani, I wanted to mention this because we had some funerals recently, and it does, you do sometimes see people doing this. They go and they put flowers or they put plants on the grave in the idea that it will save the person from the punishment of the grave. Okay, that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla made easy for me to mention, and Allah knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala Nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.